First Thessalonians chapter 3. And beginning at verse number 1. First Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And Lord, make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the Thessalonians and what we can learn from them. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us today. Just give me your words to speak and your anointing. Just guide us in all truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so throughout this year, our theme has been on heart matters. The thought that spiritually, emotionally speaking, we all have various heart issues that we may not be necessarily aware of, or we may be aware but choose to ignore them. But there are issues that can cause serious problems if we don't address them. And that's why Solomon makes a statement in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. God knows our hearts, and we recognize that he wants to do a work in our hearts for our good and for his glory. He knows what's coming down the pipe if we don't have a change in our hearts. And so he wants to have that work in us to bring us about to a better place in life, a better kind of focus, a better ability to react or to respond to the challenges of life in a better way. Of course, that work that God is doing in us in transforming our hearts is of necessity a process. And it's not a process that's always easy. But the result at the end is always worth it. And so we've thus been, as of late, we've been highlighting the end results that God is seeking to bring our hearts to. So that then, as we recognize what his process is to get us to that point, that we'll be willing to submit to it so that we achieve that desired end result. And so we've considered already different things of how God wants to cleanse our hearts. God wants to humble our hearts. He wants to enlarge them. And last week we considered how God wants to comfort our hearts. So that as we're in difficulty, as we're in tribulation, as we're in sorrow, that we learn to go to him to find comfort, and that comforting that he gives then becomes really an enabling for us to be able to comfort others. But today we want to focus on a different thought, and that's the idea of how God wants to give us a heart that is established. And once again, we want to consider the Church of Thessalonica, a body of believers who faced tremendous persecution and adversity. And Paul wrote two epistles to them, to really thank them for staying faithful and encourage them to continue to be faithful. And we see how, and I think we can just kind of as a brief review of the history of the church in Thessalonica, that Paul was there preaching the gospel, was only there a little less than a month, and persecution arose and he had to leave, but the persecutors didn't kind of go away, they just focused their attention on the new believers. And so this church that just was barely off the ground, new believers that just barely had any kind of time to really know what to do, that they're facing all this difficulty and persecution, but yet they're being faithful. And we actually find that Paul is so much wanting to get back to them, find out how they're doing, be a greater encouragement to them. And so we find here that he sent Timothy to see how they were. And it was the thought, as we see in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And that's, even though he didn't have much time with them, it was something that he made it very clear to them, that as a Christian, you're going to suffer tribulation. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer distress and all these different things, and you need to expect it, and you need to be prepared for it. And we see that he had given them that basis, and that had really helped them, but he was still concerned that maybe with just the brunt of it that they were facing, that was going to be too much for them. And so he wanted to find out how they were doing, and it was such a blessing when Timothy came back and gave the report and said they're doing great, they're still faithful, they're showing love to one another, and it isn't something where they had this feeling, they didn't have any kind of abandonment issues with Paul. It's just like, well, you left us to face this all alone, and we never want to see you again. No, they were wanting Paul to come back, and they just had developed that bond with him, and they wanted to reconnect as soon as they could. And so Paul and his companions were encouraged, they were comforted by their continuing on, and they'd been praying for them and seeing that they're doing good, but they're just praying that God would work things out, that they could go back and see them. And as we see in verse 10, that they did see their face and perfect that which was lacking in your faith. That there's only so much that Paul could pack in that brief few weeks before he had to leave. And so there's so much more he wanted to pass on to them. And so he's praying for that. And that's what we see at the end of this chapter, that Paul is essentially making a prayer to God on their behalf. And so we see in verse 12 and 13, it says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so his desire for them, first of all, was that they would increase and abound in love, not only towards each other, but towards all men. And all, of course, is that little word that we all have so much difficulty in accepting. We always think, well, there must be an exception to that word, but all means all. And that all here, the love that they're to increase and abound in, includes the people that were persecuting them. And that they needed to learn to do that. And again, not something very easy for any of us to do, and that's why we need the Spirit's help. But we see this, that and really this is, as we think of this for the Thessalonians and we seek to make application for our own lives, we realize how supremely important this is to all of us as believers. Because it's Christ's command to us to love one another. It is by the love we have one for another that people will know that we are Christ's disciples. And we think as well of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, that he said that we needed to love our enemies, we needed to pray for the people that hated us and hurt us, right? And it's so that we would, if we're doing that, then that would be our identification to the world, that we were the children of God. And so learning to love even when it is difficult, even when that love is not reciprocated, even when that love is trampled upon, that's not easy. But it is a key demonstration that we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, that we're real as Christians. And we need to learn to do so as empowered by the Spirit. But we see with that that there is an end result that is produced as we learn to do that. And we see that. It's to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That it's the thought that, and that's what we want to focus on this morning, that God has this desire to establish our hearts. And so to establish or establish is to make stable, to place on firm ground, to render constant. And this idea of our need for God to establish our hearts, we find repeated in various places through the Scripture. We see in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, it says, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." We read as well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, it says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." And so it's that principle that we are needing to be established, and there is one that's going to do that, and God is the one that we look to for this making our hearts firm and constant and stable. We see as well in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. And this is kind of a verse where I think in a way we don't necessarily like what it says, but we realize that it's true. And it's really laying out what we should expect as Christians and what Paul laid out to the Thessalonians, what they should expect. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." That, that it's this thought that there is going to be suffering in this world because of sin, because we're under the curse of sin. And for us as Christian, there's going to be suffering for the cause of Christ. And it's something that we hope, of course, it's only going to be just a short amount. But a lot of times, sometimes that suffering can be for a while. But we want to realize through all that, because God is a God of all grace, he's called us to his glory, that as we go through that, we learn patience and long-suffering through that time, that he's going to make us perfect. And he is going to establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. And so we want to understand that this is part of the work God is wanting to do to our hearts, to establish our hearts. And so we would ask ourselves, why is that necessary? And I think without much meditation on it, we can immediately recognize two reasons why we need God to establish our hearts. Because first of all, we want to realize that our hearts by nature don't tend to be firm and constant and stable. Our hearts tend to be infirm and inconsistent and unstable. That emotionally what can happen is we can be up one day One thing happens and it just our whole attitude is changed, that we can go from being happy to being grumpy, to sad, to having hope, to just being in despair, that there our emotions so often can just be like this roller coaster, and we get on this and it just, we don't, it's kind of the thing is that we just don't even know how to control it. We just find ourselves reacting to different things that happen without us even having a chance to understand why we're reacting. And so our hearts are not stable many times, that we need God to establish our hearts. But second, we realize that we need God to establish our hearts is because the devil is at work doing everything he can to destabilize us and to knock us off the firm footing we should have in Jesus Christ. That adversity is a part of life on this sin-cursed world. That we should come to expect it. That if we shall through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's part of life. And God makes it clear to us in several passages of Scripture that we're going to suffer persecution and tribulation. He gives us these warnings so that when it comes, we're not just sitting there, why is this happening? That it's just like, okay, God warned me. I know this is part of life. I'm just going to have to get through it, and He's going to be with me. But what usually happens, we don't listen to the warnings. We kind of think, well, that must be for somebody else. That doesn't apply to me. My life is just going to be like just peaches and cream and everything's going to go well. But when things do happen, as God said that they would, and we do face adversity, we panic, we get upset. We may even start to question God's wisdom and love, saying, why did you allow this to happen to me? I thought you loved me. I thought you cared for me. It looks like you abandoned me in this situation. And we want everything to go our way, and when circumstances turn against us, it can even bring us to a crisis of our faith, where we start to think, well, boy, is God really there? Does He really love me? Am I saved? Am I being punished for some sin that I've done? And when we react like that, what happens is we need to actually stop and say, wait a minute. Okay, the devil's got me. He's got me all stirred up, and I've been playing right into the devil's hands. And, because see, what happens so often in our lives is we have a heart that has a desire to serve God and others. That we have a gladness, and we want to do something for the Lord. We want to make a difference. But the devil sees that, and he says, okay, I don't want that to continue. I'm going to try to throw a monkey wrench into that. And so what he does is he tries to find ways where he can get that desire to be quenched. And often what he'll do is he's going to bring people into our lives who we show love to, who we try to help, who instead of showing love back to us, return evil for our good. They reject our help. They may go around and badmouth us to other people. And it might be where we've helped them, and then at a point where we could use some help, they just walk away and act like they don't even know us. And such experiences can deeply hurt us emotionally. And our tendency then can be to lose our desire to help and serve other people. We may just kind of withdraw from others because we don't want to get hurt again, or we can just become overwhelmed with bitterness. And sadly, in such moments, the flesh is amazing in its ability to find ways to justify all kinds of sin as a means of coping with the hurt that we feel. That this person did this to me, so I'm justified in doing this to them, or in doing this thing just to kind of get my mind away from the pain that I'm feeling. And when we do that, our testimony, if we get caught up in that cycle, our testimony can end up being entirely compromised. And so we want to realize what the devil's trying to do, that so often he's trying to hit us, that especially if we're serving the Lord, if we're doing something right, he wants to hit us again and again to try to knock us off the firm foundation we should have and get us to doubt God, get us to stop serving God, get us to have our love towards others diminish, and really get us completely out of God's work and God's service. And the thing is, God doesn't want to end us to end up this way. He doesn't want to see our faith and our love waver and even be shattered. Instead, he wants us to be able to endure. He wants our feet to be placed firmly and our heart established so that when these afflictions and disappointments and hurts come, we're not bowled over, but instead we can keep loving, we can keep serving, and we can keep trusting in Him. And we see these thoughts in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 3 and in other passages as well. We see how in verse 12 there of 1 Thessalonians 3 that really God wants our hearts to be firmly established and stable and constant in love. Because God's love for us, no matter what we do, no matter how many times we wrong Him or fail Him, He still loves us. And He wants us, when we're faced with trials and difficulties, that our love doesn't diminish for other people. We don't get overcome by bitterness and unforgiveness, but instead our love increases and abounds. That we can be like Jesus. And we think of Him, how He went to the cross, He suffered all this shame and humiliation and pain and suffering. And even while He was enduring all that, He had all these people that were mocking Him and scorning Him. And yet, what does He say? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That He wants us to learn to do that, where we can love someone that has hurt us deeply. That we can continue to have love, and that no matter what is done to us, we're still going to make the choice. I'm going to love this person. I'm going to keep loving them no matter what. That's what God wants us to learn how to do. We see as well in verse 13, it says there, "To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God." And that's the thought, that someone sinning against us does not ever give us justification to do wrong in return. And we want to learn that we do right no matter how wrongly we have been treated. And again, it is following the example that Jesus leaves us, as recorded in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 22 and 23, 1 Peter 2, and this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, how He's leaving us an example we should follow His steps. It says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." That what the devil wants us to do is we're trying to do right. He's trying to knock us off our game so that we start doing wrong, we start being unkind to others, we start doing these different things, feeling because of our hurt that we're justified in doing so. But instead, as He establishes us, we learn to be like Jesus, that someone reviles us, someone hurts us, we don't respond back. That we say, "Lord, You take care of it in Your time if it's needed. I'm just going to continue to do right. I'm going to continue to serve You, and I'm not going to allow this to lead me into sin in any way at all." But as well, if you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, this was a verse we looked at last week, and we touched on, or focused on, the thought of God comforting our hearts. And so, as promised, we want to consider the last part of this verse. And it says, "Not only will He comfort our hearts, but establish you in every good word and work." And that's kind of the thing, is that in times of difficulty, there is a tendency, first off, in what we say to change. That what do we understand of how our words are to be? That our words should be a well of life, that they should be a blessing and a help, that our words should always be building up people and encouraging them. But what happens when we get hurt or we're struggling with something, often what happens is we fall silent because we're focused on our own hurt. We forget there's still other people that need to be encouraged. And we can forget to do that. But sometimes as well, because we're hurting, we end up, as things happen, that we lash out at other people, sometimes not even people that are involved with the original struggle that we had. And so we end up not saying these things that we should, but God wants us to keep doing that, to keep having words that are with kindness, that are going to minister grace to the hearers, that are going to be edifying. But as well, we understand too that He wants to establish us in every good work as well, that we have a work to do for the Lord as His people. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that He has before ordained we should walk in them. We think of what it says in Titus chapter 2 of how He gave Himself for us, so that through His redemption and His purification that we would become a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. Where it isn't something where we just do kind of our good deed for the day and just kind of the bare minimum of what's expected and then we're happy. Where instead it's like any chance that we can do good, any opportunity that we're given by God, we make the most of it to do good to all men, even to those that are difficult to us. And that's what God wants us to do. There's a lot of people that need help, and we need to be continuing to look out for those and give them the help that they need, both in word and in deed. And it's the thing that sometimes it can just be a good word that we can say that can help them. And it's something that, of course, we need to learn to do good to all men. And so especially those of the household of faith. But we realize it's not just my brother or sister in Christ, it's those people around me. And again, all means all, including those that may mistreat us. That we still need to do a good work to them. That what does it talk about in Romans 12? That we don't, that if our enemy hunger, we feed him. If our enemy thirsts, we give him drink. That we give him, heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. And of course, we don't necessarily understand that in our culture, what that means, because we think, oh, well, pouring coals of fire on someone's head, that's like a thing of inflicting pain. And sometimes we totally misunderstand that. It's like our way of getting back at someone is like killing them with kindness. And that's not what it means. It is instead, it's the thought in that time that the people needed their fire in order to cook their food, in order to heat their homes. That it was essential for staying warm and fed and alive. But what would happen is sometimes over the night that a person's fire might go out, and they didn't have big lighters back then or anything like that where they could just start it. They needed to have coals that they could start their fire with. And so what would happen is someone whose fire went out would knock on the door of a neighbor saying, please, can you give me some coals? And so it's the perspective that if someone that hurt us comes knocking on our door and says, my fire is out, could you give me some coals? That if we were trying to get back at them, we could say, okay, I'm not going to give you anything because you mistreated me. And we send them away. That would be vindictive. Or we could say, well, I could do just the bare minimum and I'll give you one coal just to show that I'm a nice person, that I care. But what's going to happen? One coal carried in a pot on a person's head, by the time he gets back to his house, it's going to be fizzled out and we might as well not have helped. But instead, if we're showing God's love, and where He has His pot on His head that He's going to carry these coals back to His house, that we heap coals of fire into that pot to make sure He doesn't have just some little fire, but He'll be able to have a roaring fire right away and be able to warm up his house that's fallen cold and be able to cook his meals and everything else. And when we learn to do that, we learn to respond in that way, then that so often can be really the catalyst to help a person change. And instead of being an enemy, becoming a friend. But we want to realize that no matter how we may be mistreated or maligned, we still need to keep doing good. It does make a difference. It will be worth it. And there will be blessings in time to come. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we're to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor will not be in vain in the Lord. And as well, and in times of trial and adversity, God does not want our faith to waver. He wants it to stand firm in Him and actually grow stronger. And we see this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And that's the thing, is that we walk in Him, that we're not knocked off of things, but we have a sure foundation. We're rooted and built up in the Lord Jesus. We're established in the faith. That when these things happen, it doesn't cause us to doubt God. Instead, it drives us closer to Him. And we say, "I don't understand what's going on, Lord, but I trust You, and I need Your help in getting through this and responding properly. That when I've been hurt, I need You to help heal me and comfort me so that I cannot react to this in a wrong way." And so we want to learn that. We want to understand what He's trying to do in our lives. That He wants to bring us to a point where each time the devil seeks to attack us and distress us and discourage us, that our hearts have been so established in the faith and in love and in holiness that we remain emotionally stable and constant in our devotion to God and to His glorious cause. That it's something that we have a mindset, we say, "Okay, I know that trials are going to come, I know difficulty is going to come, I know adversity is going to come. I'm not going to panic about it. I'm not going to question God. He's prepared me to go through this. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to keep doing right. This is going to blow over. And I'm going to stay firm because I know God's with me throughout all of this." And, of course, we might prefer that God would shield us from any persecution or difficulty or distress. But we're never going to learn anything. We're never going to have this process affected within us if we don't have our faith and our love challenged. And the thing is that as we go through, He promises He's going to be with us in trouble. He doesn't promise we're always going to avoid it, but He's promised He's going to be with us. And He promises He's not going to suffer us to be tempted above what we're able. He's always going to give us a way of escape. And so as troubles come, we need to yield to God's work in us, to deepen our love and trust of God, and stay firm as He establishes our heart. And it's the thing is that we think only of ourselves sometimes in a difficult situation, but it means a great deal if we stand fast, not just to us, but to others. And we see there, just wanted to point out just a couple verses there in 2 Thessalonians that show the significance, or 1 Thessalonians rather, that show the significance of that. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 and 8, where Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction, distressed by your faith, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." That Paul and his companions, they're facing a lot of distress and persecution themselves, and they're being pushed to their breaking point. But hearing that the believers in Thessalonica were staying faithful, were serving the Lord, that was just such an emotional boost to them. And it was a comfort, and they said, "Well, that the fact that you're doing this, that ye stand fast, that's going to help us to live, that's going to keep us going." But just imagine if in the midst of their trials that Timothy came back and told them, there's no church there in Thessalonica anymore. Believers have all turned their back on God. They hate you. They've renounced Christianity. They never want to see you again. Just how devastating that would have been. How discouraging. That it could have caused Paul to really lose hope in keeping on where he was. And so we want to realize how important it is, not just for our own selves, but for those around us, those that know us, that when they find that even though we've gone through adversity, we're still standing, we're still staying strong, it makes a big difference. And so let us learn from the example of the Thessalonians. Let us recognize and be ready for the tribulations that are going to come to our lives as believers. And let us yield to God's work in us so that He can fully establish our hearts, so that we can say, as Paul did at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word, and we just thank You for this work You seek to do in us. We know we need You to establish our hearts, because in ourselves we panic and react when we shouldn't. And we just pray You would help us, Lord, to keep serving You, keep serving others, regardless of the challenges we face. Just pray Your blessing on us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to stand and we'll close with number 175, Standing on the Promises. Of course, as always, if there's something the Lord's spoken to your heart about, feel free to talk with me after the service. So number 175, Standing on the Promises. On the first.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I shall dance.
Amen. Brother Charles, can you dismiss him in prayer, please?
Sir.